Today on Pilgrim Radio's His People, Derry Fink, introducing young people to missionary aviation.
A sick patient is the son of a missionary who's, or the daughter of a missionary who's translating the Word of God, been in the village for 15 years, and he needs a medevac flight now, but it's 2 weeks to walk out, 3 days to walk out through jungle war, or in a lot of cases, through unrest, through war. And we can take the aviation asset and get there quickly and get the person back to help. That is usually the best testimonies of the ones that use the airplane.
Derry Fink next. With the baby boomers retiring and younger generations joining the mission field in smaller numbers, ministries are facing a shortage of workers. Mission Aviation Training Academy is addressing the shortage of pilots and mechanics on the mission field by introducing younger students to missionary aviation. To find out more, Spencer Dahlke contacted Derry Fink, the director of Mission Aviation Training Academy.
What prompted you to end up at Mission Aviation Training Academy?
I grew up in Africa as a missionary kid and saw firsthand missions in action in remote Africa, in the villages and the mud huts. And we would drive multiple villages. My dad, we worked in the mostly Muslim areas, animistic areas, and spent a large portion of the time making contact with animistic Islamists. Our country was predominantly peaceful tribes that were very open to having guests and very hospitable. But it took 10 years to see our first true convert in the villages. And this is on top of missionaries that have been there 50 years working with quite a few different tribes and dialects and languages. So we had 27 languages that we worked within. And so a lot of times we learned two of the main languages and then had the main trade language was French, and then took translators to work within the other villages. So it was a long, long process of not seeing people turn to the Lord and truly walking away from Islam or from the animistic beliefs. And there was a lot of reasons for that. It's hard to live when you're shunned from your family and from your village and from your society. So we would drive or walk everywhere all over that area, been all over West Africa, working in the desert, the Sahel, the Sahara, the jungles. And as growing up as a kid, it'd take us 8 hours to drive 45 miles sometimes through the rain, the potholes. And we didn't have aircraft support, but Ethnos Aviation at the time, New Tribes Aviation, had a plane and they could make the same trip in 30 minutes. So I became very much a big believer in using aviation to bridge that gap. And so when I was 18, I moved to America to start my missionary pilot training. I actually ended up coming to Mission Aviation Training Academy for that. And so that's how I learned about the organization.
How long has MATA been around?
It was founded in 1998 in Washington and has been operating in this area ever since.
And to be clear, it's Washington State.
Yep.
Well, can you tell us a little bit about what you see in the missionary culture in America? How are things looking for American missions?
Yeah, so America is still the number one funding agency on earth. It's doing the most humanitarian work. It's still sending a large amount of missionaries. But we've always been short on missionaries, and that I probably will never change. But with the baby boomer retirement, we are triply short on replacements for the ones that are on the field and struggling to even position people in the new programs. There has been a proliferation of anti-American sentimentism around the world. So even just restricted access is becoming more and more common with certain countries or certain people groups. And America has maybe not as much time in the church as they used to. I mean, I grew up going 3 to 5 days going to church. And now I think the average is one time a week or two times a month is the average. And so we're not seeing the recruitment that we would normally see through the churches themselves. Some churches are way better than others, but some aren't. They're more internally focused. We are definitely seeing a lot more of the world coming to America and being able to minister to, you know, all tribes, nations, and tongues here in our refugee programs and all that, but definitely still have a desire to push the Word of God out into other countries. So what has been good about some of the new recruiting efforts is young people, God's still working in their hearts and having a heart for the lost. and stepping up for that life of sacrifice to reach the ones that haven't heard the name of Jesus in their own tongue, to step up and be that messenger, be part of the team that brings that message.
I got the impression that maybe missionary awareness and, for lack of a better term, theological rot are hurting the missions efforts. Do you think that's true? Like, what do we see culturally?
I think from what I've seen culturally with our new students coming in, getting back to the basics of the Word of God is so important. We, in our most advanced flight programs that we do, our training programs, it's actually getting back to the basics. I tell people it's the hardest thing to do is fly straight and level. What should be the most basic skill set you have is a struggle. And so I think we've pushed a lot of concepts in the church or in our own lives, really, of just trying to be better than everybody else. Not getting back to the basics. The relationship with Christ comes first. Reading the Bible, being in prayer, following the Lord, despite our own personal desires. I think getting back to the basics is where we have been really pushing our candidates. And when we go to the field, one of our biggest statements we say to the students, it's you have to be able to feed yourself spiritually from the Word of God and let the Holy Spirit work through His Word in your life when you are the only one out there. So I think right now we want everybody else to do it for us. We want it to be easy. We want things to come well for us, for our efforts, but that's not the promise that God gives us. The promise of God when we accept His call is that He will put us in a place that's full of trials. People will resent us for His Word. And yet it's that simple back to the basics of being in God's Word and being in His will.
What kind of students do you find that Mission Aviation Training Academy attracts?
There are several areas. The first one that really comes to mind that we kind of actually hesitate on is the adventure missions. We call them Christian tourism. Especially in aviation, we have great videos. It's a high. Being a pilot is quite glorious in some ways, I guess. And with going out into these remote airstrips, doing this very technical flying. So what we hear a lot is, I would love to be a missionary pilot. I'd love to fly and help people. But the flying always comes first in their life. What we really want is someone who's called to serve people, regardless of the taxi they take. And if they are the taxi cab driver of the air, then just be really good at it, because the air doesn't carry your best intentions. And so you do have to have a certain skill set and mindset to operate an aircraft well, especially in the areas we're taking the aircraft into. We don't really want adventure-minded missionaries as their predominant desire to go to the field. We want those that are willing to live a sacrificial life. Some days I'm the pilot, some days I'm the mechanic, and some days I'm the toilet scrubber. And you tend to scrub toilets a lot more than fly. We want that mentality in the Christian work. Don't get me wrong, missions is an adventure. It can be incredibly painful and it can be incredibly joyful, and it can swing 1 hour to the next. So it isn't for the weak of heart either. You really have to steel yourself with the Word of God that, Lord, this is amazing. I've been all over the world and had some amazing stories, but that doesn't show the weeks, months, and years, blood, sweat, and tears trying to get to that point.
As missionaries, how do you stay encouraged?
Well, first, the Word of God, that true call. Lord, if this is the call in my life, to submit myself to that despite the outcome. Americans like a happy ending. The happy ending in the Bible is that we get to reunite with Him after this life. And so therefore, we are a living sacrifice until that time. And we like to be called servants of the Lord until we're treated like servants. And it says we're a slave to Christ as well. We're a slave to evil. And yet we want to be called that, but then we don't want to be treated like that. Yet when you become whether it's a missionary or any other call where you truly submit yourself to the Lord, you have to take that with, I'm also taking the burden of the worst things that come with this as well, but with the best attitude that Christ has given me this cross to carry, and I need to carry it well. And yet the promise of what He has tasked us with was bringing the saving faith of the Lord Jesus Christ to others and watching them grow in that saving knowledge is an incredible thing to witness. Just digging deep and having that strong core, what we call stick-to-itiveness, that despite everything pushing back against you, that you are still following the call of the Lord. And sometimes that's the role changes. You know, sometimes you're in a flying role, sometimes you're in an admin role, sometimes you're in a family role. But whatever the path God's called you to, stay with it.
Could you tell us a little bit about some of the challenges of flying as a missionary?
Yeah, flying isn't for everyone. That's, I think, the number one challenge. We get a lot of people that really have the excitement to do it, and they think that's, I think God's opening the door to this. But then they get the training, and they just didn't realize how hard it was. 80% of U.S. pilots that start the private pilot license don't even finish it. So it's very expensive. It's very challenging. It's a lot of memorization and reading. It's a collegiate level program. They see it more as a hobby. I think a lot of people get in, it's like driving my car. And yet it's so much more than that. So I think some people just don't realize how technical it is. And then we take the machines into some areas that you're just wondering why you're even going there, but that's where the people are. So you build in your models, you build in your safety metrics, but it's really different going from the United States protected airspace system where we clear the trees for 1,000 acres. So you don't have to worry about things next to your wings being a distraction, to landing in an area that is encircled by trees and mountains and not very good landing terrain, and really pushing yourself to be better each time. For some people, that's really challenging. For other people, that's the draw to the job. Every flight needs to be better than the last, really pushing themselves to see if they can make that perfect flight, which doesn't happen, but you can get really close sometimes. And just being that person that people can trust, that you've done your due diligence, you've done your training, you've kept up with everything, so that when they land and get off your plane, they are ready to do what they've trained to do: witness to people, translate the word of God, work as doctors and medics, be research analysts, whatever it is that we're supporting in the kingdom work, that we're giving them the best chance to do their job well.
You mentioned it's rarely a perfect flight. Are you thinking particularly landing, or how else, what does that look like? How do you prepare for flights, and how could it go wrong, I guess?
Yeah, it's infinite. The air doesn't care our best intentions. And so it's just, did you deviate from your heading plus or minus 5 degrees, 2 degrees, 1 degree, a half a degree? Did you deviate from altitude 200 feet, 100 feet, 50 feet, 20 feet, 10 feet? Did you land on your spot, or did you go 20 feet over, 100 feet over? Did you have the perfect pre-flight? Did you have the perfect record keeping? I think of it like a handwriting class. I want you to write a poem, and I want your handwriting to be perfect in that calligraphy. And so for, that's a big draw to aviation, the ones that love that challenge. You know, we can never be perfect in this life necessarily, but we have what we say, practice doesn't make perfect, practice makes permanent. So as we continue to practice getting better and better and better, the trend goes better. But if we practice as, never getting better, then it just trends in that direction. And so for what we do, And then that extends as missionary aviators. Okay, let's practice the language that we have to learn. Try to get better at communicating. Can we get better at helping the passengers do their work? Can we get better at being there for our families when we get back? Can we get the whole cycle of just trying to be that good and faithful servant of the Lord?
Well, my guest today is Derry Fink. He's the Executive Director of Mission Aviation Training Academy. You told us a little bit about how missionaries prepare spiritually and even having to prepare technically, the flying of the plane. How does the training academy prepare these students for those challenges?
Yeah, so our number one opportunity is discipleship. We get people from all over the country that different backgrounds. Some are from really strong Christian families. They've been in a very missions-minded church. They come well-prepared for the process. Others are maybe a parent, single-family parent. Maybe the parents died. They were not believers all the way through college, high school and college. They came to the Lord. They just got this new call. And they've never heard about the Christian walk before, and they're just following where God's opening the door each time. So we have a big gamut of spiritual maturity that arrives. Some come with very good Bible training, but it's mostly head knowledge. Some come with very little Bible training, but they have taken the Word of God to their heart, and so they tend to be a little more spiritual mature even in that. And then we have people right now the challenge is getting people with, especially young people, who have that technical mindset practice. We used to get, most of the kids were coming off farms or they worked, but within the regulatory body of the United States, shunning child labor and shunning the ability to to make a job. Generally, we don't see a lot of the young people coming with good hand-eye coordination. They don't have the tool knowledge. They don't have a lot of that scientific knowledge memorized. They use technology to their disadvantage instead of their advantage. I had to explain to a student a couple years ago that it's not a plus or minus screwdriver. It's a Phillips head and a flathead screwdriver. These actually have names. And so that would have never happened 10 years ago. It just wouldn't have happened. So they come in, they know what an iPhone is. They can push a button. They can go direct to on the GPS. We call child of the magenta, follow the pink line. They've never read a map before. They've never navigated with a map. They don't know north, south, east, or west, which becomes a problem in aviation when if the sun's this, which way do you need to turn? So that's where we see a lot of that challenge come up, that what we used to call basic life skills, which most people had by the age of 12. And we're definitely seeing that it is taking longer to prepare people for the skill set and the job they need. It's also the skill in the job is getting more technical each day. New processes and procedures, more government regulation and restrictions. The airstrips are getting more remote. We keep reaching farther and farther into the world. So the job's actually getting harder. And yet having people with life skills that can address that quickly is becoming shorter, smaller and smaller. So 7 to 10 years now is what it takes to prepare a missionary aviator. And that's where we talk about that stick-to-itiveness. If God's called you on that process, then stay with the process. Don't get distracted.
This may be a bit of a... I know, it's an obvious question maybe, but can you tell us a little bit about why you think it matters what you do with the training academy?
You know, every about 10 years, the mission aviation world writes a letter and says, do we even need airplanes anymore? We have internet, we have email connectivity, we have FaceTime, we have just about any app you can ask for and more than you don't need to communicate the word of God. We have computer programs now that can do a significant amount of the dialect training. There's a company that actually reassesses transportation needs for the missionary globally on an annual basis. So for years, we've been asking the question, do we really need this industry in missions? And the answer keeps coming back is we will place an aviation asset where 1 minute of flying equals 1 hour of walking or boating. By 2030, there will be 1 billion people without access to the road. And so if you can't walk or get to them, how are you going to get to them? And this is because a lot of the world's infrastructure is actually decaying. So right now where we put an aviation asset, because we recognize it's expensive, we want it to be very impactful for the dollar spent and the time needed to train up to that position. So right now there's a mission plane taking off or landing roughly every 5 minutes globally. You just don't hear about it because it's in some of the most remotest places on Earth. Do we still need it? We very much do. And the organizations that have aircraft and visas and operating allowances in their country, they need places to send folks to train them. So MATA still gets students every year coming in. I want to be a missionary pilot. What does it take? And said, well, here's what it takes. It takes a lot. You're going to be on this process a lot. MATA partners with other programs. Hey, we have Bible schools that are dedicated to cross-cultural Bible work in missions. That's a good place to go. There's aviation maintenance programs that specialize in missionary aviation. And then we have flight programs that specialize in missionary aviation. It's very different from corporate and airline level flying. Conceptually, it's quite different too. We call single pilot resource management and crew resource management training. And so in the airlines, we call CRM, crew resource management. You're with a team. You have a lot of assets. They're very expensive. You're going into very well-defined areas. Lots of people, because that's where the most money is. We train SRM. You're by yourself. You're the fueler, the loader, the planner, the weather guy, the repairman, and you're going to go into a place that you need two languages to communicate with. You are supporting people that can't afford your services. So we have to raise support. We have to provide the resources to feed our families, operate the airplane so we can help the least reached people.
For the sake of time, I did want to ask a little bit about whether you have any stories from your missionaries that you sent out about their reach and their experiences.
Lots of stories. Some good, some bad, as always in life. But maybe just some of the neat stories. I have a friend. I was in flight school with him. He's actually serving with our program now on loan from MAF. But he was a missionary pilot in Lesotho up until last year because they need people, so they're sending people back to train more people. And he's now birthed 4 babies in his airplane. They call it Code Blue, was when a mother in distress in an outlying village needed a rescue flight, about 2 days on the trail. They can do it in about 30 or 45 minutes. It's just supposed to be, hey, plenty of time. We have complications. Get them to the main hospital. But in Brian's case, that didn't go as planned sometimes. And so his first one was he had started up the plane and getting ready to take off from the bush strip. And he heard somebody scream in the back. He looked back and the mother's having a baby. So he shut it down and caught the baby coming out. So, you know, there always a comment is, why didn't Matt train for that? Like, well, it's really hard to find volunteers to do that. And so they named the baby after the pilot. My friend caught the baby. So there's that. I have another friend that he was also a roommate with me in flight school. He's flying for Pacific Mission Aviation. And one of their calls is for deep sea searches when the fishermen get lost at sea. And even though they're supporting a couple churches and orphanages, they're just having the airplane makes them capable of sea searches. And so they had a 14-year-old boy go out fishing. He got drug out past the reef by the undercurrent and lost at sea. And it is incredible when he sends me the footage. You just can't see anything out there. And yet after about 3 hours of flying, they were able to find him and get the Coast Guard ship to his location. And just a miracle how saving that young man's life. And that was the only hope. Nobody was in that area. But just the plane being able to cover so much distance quickly. Another friend of mine, he's in Papua New Guinea with JARS, flying in printed, finalized copies of the full Bible text and dropping it off at the village strip. And it's their first Bible in their language. And missionaries have worked there 20 years trying to learn the culture, learn the language, learn the syntax, and then translate the Word of God into that. And just seeing the joy on people's faces as they hold for the first time the words of the living God in their own heart language and promising to teach their kids and have their kids teach their kids the Word of God. I did a medevac flight last year and I had been flying till way late. The sun doesn't go down in the summer up there, just flying way late and going to bed and getting a knock on my door at 4 a.m. We have a sick patient. We need a medevac. The hospital's 170 miles away. There's no way to get him there. So getting up early, getting the airplane going and flying in to the hospital. And that was the lifeline for that program. And so just being a resource to help. And then on the way back, flying food out for the camp because they needed food. And so just simple, basic stuff like that. Toilet paper. We have the three M's, meat, mail, and money. And just being able to move stuff back and forth quickly, efficiently. I have stories of coming out of villages and kids saying, do you see all the angels standing around us with flaming swords all the way around the camp? Yeah. Did you become a believer in this camp? Yes. And God's showing you the spiritual warfare that's taking place around here. I've prayed multiple times, Lord, break this weather. I need to get in. I can't get in right now. We know weather. We know what it's supposed to do. And then watching the weather do just miraculous things and opening up so we can get in and out. I've also been told no. And I sat on the ground for a week in the rain, not being able to go anywhere and rebuilding the airstrip four times after it washed out each day. So you never know how God's going to lay your day out, but I have lots and lots of stories.
Well, I think I've just got one last question for you. I'd be remiss not to ask. How can our listeners learn more about or support missions organizations like the Mission Aviation Training Academy?
There's about 100 organizations globally that use an aviation asset in their ministry program. There is a website, iama.team. iama.team. It has a number of our organizations that work together, and we have an International Association of Missionary Aviation. And you can go to that website and you can explore the different organizations, what they do, what they focus on, where they're operating in. And then if you go to our website, matta-usa.org, we have links to those programs, what we offer, and how we are part of the team. There's about 17 training organizations in the country, and we're not competing. We're all trying to work together to place as many workers as we can on the field, well-trained and equipped. And so that is a great way to look at it. Just YouTube missionary aviation, and you're going to find some amazing stuff. What's interesting about the new generation of pilots coming in is that because they're very good with technology a lot of times, maybe not good with production, but good with technology, TikTok videos, YouTube videos, channels, there's so much more information. And with the GoPro videos, being able to see it is really helpful as well. You know, like any good missionary, we don't show you the bad stuff. So take it with a grain of salt. There's a lot of ways to get in. And then look at the organizations that are supported by missionary aviation, the doctors, the medics, the church planters. Hear their stories. Why is it important that a doctor can fly for 45 minutes and land at an outpatient clinic and do surgery, whereas normally it takes a week to make that trip on foot through hard jungle, through rivers. How's he going to arrive ready for surgery? A sick patient is the son of a missionary who's, or the daughter of a missionary who's translating the word of God, been in the village for 15 years, and he needs a medevac flight now, but it's 2 weeks to walk out, 3 days to walk out through jungle war, or in a lot of cases through unrest, through war. And we can take the aviation asset and get there quickly and get the person back to help. That is usually the best testimonies of the ones that use the airplane.
You've been listening to His People on Pilgrim Radio. Many thanks to our guest, Derry Fink, Director of Mission Aviation Training Academy. For more information, go to mata-usa.org. Coming up on tomorrow's program, it's Brad Hopp on his tea and coffee company, which funds anti-human trafficking efforts.
Honestly, I could see Teshua being the next Starbucks, but with the mindset of we're putting our profits back into stemming the tide of these trafficking rings, stemming the supply chains, stemming, you know, all of it, and bringing economic development to impoverished regions, helping them to either bring products to the world stage or helping them to bring products to their local region and bring empowerment to their local region so they have economic development in their own region as well.
That's tomorrow at this same time right here on His People. Thanks for listening.